This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our creator, our sustainer. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him and we thank Him for blessing us with this new year. We are in the new year, alhamdulillah. May Allah grant the past year to have forgiven us for our sins. May this Jumu'ah be a means of forgiveness for us and a guiding light for the week to come and the year to come. And we send our greetings, our salutations to beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his wives and his family, to his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah keep us steadfast on his sunnah. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, as I mentioned, kullu aam wa antum bi khair. May Allah bless us in this new year. It is 1439 of the Hijri year, and I know in the book up you are accustomed to having klopsa when you have a new year, so it might have gone without you noticing, but we are in the new Hijri year. Obviously after the end of Hajj, then the Muharram comes, the new year. And before we get into the notes, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned specifically in the Quran, in Surah At-Tawbah, that verily from the day He created creation, and Allah created time, Allah had apportioned time into 12 months. It is the decree of Allah that it would be 12 months in the year. And therefore, it should not be a surprise that most calendars in the world, whether they are Islamic or Gregorian or Chinese, whatever calendar it might be, most of them are 12 months. Where did this come from? Who decided on this? This is a sunnah from Allah. And Allah stipulated that four of these 12 months are sacred. They are holy in the sense that there should be no fighting in those 4 months. No one should fight in those 4 months, wage war. And those four sacred months are Rajab, Dhul-Qa'dah, the 11th month, Dhul-Hijjah, the 12th month, and Muharram, the first month, not Ramadan. Of course, Ramadan is the holiest of all the months, but these 4 months are haram. Allah says, Kitalun fi, fighting in those months are kabir. They are a major sin in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, we are in one of these holy sacred months, Muharram. And the Sahaba, this happened after the Prophet ﷺ, they decided, they agreed amongst themselves that to make a calendar, and they would chose Muharram as being month number one. In the time of Nabi ﷺ, there was no month number one, month number two. They were just month after month. And they chose Muharram. Why? Why did the Sahaba choose Muharram? Because after Hajj is a new beginning. Right, when the Hajjaj comes, their sins are forgiven. It's as if though they are being born anew. Right, when you are born, you shave your hair and you have an aqiqah. Similarly, Haji, when he completed his Hajj, head is shaved and he has a qurban. It's as though he's a newborn person, completely new. So Muharram, we start off on a new slate, all of us. And in reality, every day, every moment is a new slate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is our sunnah. Allah does not want us to carry our baggage into the new year. Yes, we make tawbah for our sins, but we live our life with optimism. That as bad as 1438 was, 1439 can be the change. As bad as yesterday was, today can be the change, and tomorrow will be even better. Ameen. And that is why whenever we have an opportunity to wake up in the morning, alhamdulillah has given us life. We have a new month, a new year. We reaffirm this very important thing in our life. The most important thing being our niyyah. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we know that this is a principle with Allah. And as is mentioned, very first hadith in Bukhari, very first hadith that many lectures begin with, is this hadith by Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, where the Prophet says, actions will be judged according to your niyyah. And for every person, he will get what he intended. And in fact, if you look at the hadith, it doesn't say reward. It says, for everyone, it is will be for him what he intended. Meaning, Allah will give you what you want in the dunya and the akhirah. If you want goodness, and you intend for it sincerely, and work towards it, you will get it. If your intention is not good, you will be given that as well. If your intention is simply the dunya and its wealth, Allah will give you that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised you, promised me, whatever you intend, Allah, if your destination is whatever it might be, Allah will guide you to that destination. So therefore the beginning of the journey is so important to know where we're going. We're putting in that direction in the GPS. What is my intention? What do I want to achieve? in a year's time from now? What do I want to stop doing? So if we plan our future, we can't plan our future without looking at where we are today. If you want to travel, and you click on any website of, you know, or any GPS, they'll tell you, you want to get to Johannesburg, but from where are you starting? Where are you starting? So we need to look at where we are as an ummah, where I am as a person, where we are as a family, and then we can move forward, inshallah. I mean, we move forward positively. So let us look at the ummah. We take a snapshot of our ummah today, with the balance sheet of our ummah today. And if we look at the ummah, and you can ask Muslims whether it is in China, or whether it is in Brazil, you ask Arabs, non-Arabs, Muslims in Muslim countries, or Muslims here in a minority country, what's your feeling of the ummah? And if I asked all of you, majority of us will show a thumbs down. Is the ummah a thumbs up or thumbs down? Majority of you, if not all of you, will show a thumbs down. That we are without a doubt, in this great history of this ummah, almost 1,500 years, we are in a dip. We are in a decline. We are in a state of stagnation. We are in a bad state. Not the worst. Don't ever think that we are in the worst state. The ummah has come back from worse things than we are today. There were moments much darker and much more dire and much more severe, and the ummah was resilient, and their people in this ummah stood up and they saved the ummah and they pushed it forward again. Never ever think that we are in the worst of states. We are in a bad state without a doubt. And we are in a state where we would, you know, history, when they look back at us, it will be a shameful chapter in our history. But it doesn't have to be that way. So if we look at our ummah, globally, and for us as a community here in South Africa, globally we see an indicator of how things are going, are the state of security. There is war in so many Muslim countries, and we can, and the Jummah, you know, before the khatibs, the people who give khutbah, they would say, usually we only used to say, Allah help us in Palestine. Then we added Bosnia, and we added Chechnya, and we added Kashmir, and we added Afghanistan, and we added Iraq, and we added Syria, and we added Somalia, and we added now Burma, and subhanAllah, how many more? Yemen we added. Lebanon we've added, Libya we've added, subhanAllah, and the list keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That subhanAllah, it seems, and this is a trend, it is growing, not in the last 100 years, literally in the last 10-15 years, that list of Muslim lands who are struggling for security has increased. And it's not only the fact that external enemies have come in and done as they pleased, that they walked into Iraq and did what they want. They walked into Afghanistan. They're currently doing it in Burma, where they can take what they want, life, property, without any restrictions. What's become even worse and more shameful is that the killing is at the hands of Muslims. Most of the killing in Muslim lands, Muslims have a hand to play in that killing. In Syria, in Yemen, in Sudan, in Somalia. It's Muslims killing Muslims. Meaning, our enemies have even stepped back and said, you know what, let them kill themselves. We don't have to do the job. They're doing the job better than we could. We just provide them weapons on both sides, and we let them finish each other off. So this is the state of our ummah. Severe disunity to the point where we are killing one another. We have leaders that are ineffective. There's not perhaps maybe one to mind that we can actually look up and say, I respect our political leaders with true respect. The rest, so much to be, you know, that we ask Allah to guide them or to replace them. We have a crisis of leadership. On the highest of levels and within all spheres of our ummah, there's a leadership problem. And we need to be, you know, frank and open about this, that our leaders don't inspire us. Our leaders, we don't look up to them. As the Prophet says, we're speaking close to about the time of Qiyamah, you will see bad leaders, where you will hate them and they will hate you. You will curse them and they will curse you. Meaning, the leaders and the people are out of sync. They work against one another. In terms of our economics and our education, we are behind the rest of the world. The Muslim lands, we have many, many, over 50 countries are Muslim majority countries. 50, subhanAllah, I did a count, counted them one by one yesterday. Like 53 or 55 of them, Muslim majority countries, a block of Muslim countries. Yet they are behind the world in literacy, in GDP. They're behind the world in productivity, in terms of their development. The Muslim lands are dependent on external lands for their food, for their medication, for their technology. We have become a servant, you know, class. When before we used to lead the world in everything that was good. And of course, that speaks to a deep problem within our ummah, that in terms of knowledge And our Ummah, subhanAllah, we were known as a people of learning, a people of dalil, a people of evidence. Allah's first instruction to us was to read. That you will, and I said this so many times, and I repeat this so many times, in the court of Allah, in the universe of Allah, there are certain laws which cannot be broken. Certain laws that won't break. For example, gravity. For example, the laws of physics, the speed of light. These are laws that cannot be broken. But one law with Allah that also will not be broken is that the learned will always be superior to that the one who doesn't have knowledge. We saw that Allah taught that lesson to Nabi Adam. When Allah taught him knowledge, and he knew what the angels didn't know, they made sujood to him. So Allah shows us from day one that knowledge will be the thing that gives you power and izzah. Even if you are non-Muslim, even if you commit shirk, even if you a Satan worshipper, if you have knowledge, you have power. And you will have power over those who don't have knowledge. I said a few weeks ago, when I discussed the state of Israel, perhaps the country with the highest level of literacy, half its population has the level of graduates. I mean, they've studied in universities. Half their population. Whereas us as an ummah, if we have Muslim countries where half the population is illiterate. And we have places that bomb schools, girls can't go and study. Not deen, not secular. Is there any shock then that we are so far behind the rest of the world? 50 years ago, the United States sent a satellite to the depths of space called the Voyager satellite. It's still going, it's still sending pictures back. We don't have the technology today to do that in our Muslim lands. 50 years ago, they sent out a spaceship that is still working. And subhanAllah, we are light years behind the rest of the world. And if we look at us locally in South Africa, we are perhaps, and in many ways, better than the rest of the ummah in terms of what Allah has given us. Yet we are plagued with a lot of problems. We are a tiny percentage, 1 to 2% of this population. And for 300 years, we haven't really grown much. We haven't grown much, and that's an indictment to us. And we are a tiny group, yet we have all the groups and sects of the ummah in this tiny 1%. You will find Salafis and Sufis and Tablighis and Naqshbandis and Ahmadis and Shia. Every group is in here, even though we're only 1%. And we don't work together. Every masjid is sort of independent, doing its own thing. Every individual is independent. Every imam is independent. There's no communal work together. And of course, naturally this leads to friction and fighting and argumentation and this paralysis. We can't move forward because we're always bickering amongst ourselves. We also locally have a problem with leadership. Can't inspire our youth. We can't inspire the bulk of our people to get behind something. What do we stand for? If you ask, what do you, us as leaders, stand for? We don't have political leadership. Of course, we're in a non-Muslim country. So that leadership has fallen on the hands of our committee members and our ulama. And as you know, even though we point the finger at our ulama, at our leaders, they're not doing enough. Alhamdulillah, at least they're there. You know, for us who don't do anything and criticize, if you're not part of the committee, you're not part of the masjid structure, you're not part of the school PTA, then really you shouldn't be criticizing. Because as bad as that man is doing his job, at least he's doing a job. At least he's sacrificing an hour in his week to go to a meeting. And that's the one of the major problems. We have huge financial inequality. Alhamdulillah, the Muslims are of a higher degree. If you look at the wealth per person in South Africa, the Muslim community by and large is an affluent segment of this population. You might not feel rich, because I'm a poor person. But if we compare to what the masses of South Africa are going through, we are very rich. If we look at our percentage in terms of 1% of the population, we control a lot more percent in terms of wealth and power in this country. And what have we done with that? And within our community, within this 1%, we have very, very wealthy individuals and groups. And we still have very, very poor Muslims, which means we haven't even been able to, even if we took the selfish view and say, I will look after only Muslims, as maybe the Jewish community, they look after themselves. We still have thousands of Muslims who are desperately poor, who have been forgotten by the affluent Muslims. We become individualistic. If we look at how we spend our time, our energy, our focus, our goals are for ourselves, our career, increasing our wealth, moving into a posher area so our kids can get a better education, so that we can have better holidays and better assets. This is what drives us every day. Nothing wrong with wanting wealth. Alhamdulillah, to be wealthy is good. But But why do you want the wealth? It goes back to the niyyah. The man who spends 24 hours in his business can go to Jannah on account of that. Why? Because he's earning money for the sake of Allah to spend and do good. Whereas another man spends in that same job 24 hours will go to Jahannam. Why? Because he's earning money for the sake of earning. The Nabi says there's a type of person who wants and wants and wants. And then Allah puts a curse on him. That no matter how much he eats, how much he gets, there's no barakah in it. His hunger will not be satisfied. His thirst will not be satisfied. Whereas another man will get a little, and that little will be enough for him. That's barakah. And as the hadith says, Allah will keep you when you forget Allah. He will keep you busy in the dunya, and you won't go forward financially. You'll work harder and harder and harder and put more hours in, but you won't move forward financially because the niyyah was wrong. There is a great threat to our youth and our religious aqidah. We live in a time where on your phone, you can access the worst of information. So while you can access good information, I mean, this phone is a powerful tool. This phone has a technology better than the spaceship I spoke about 50 years ago. This phone has better technology in it. You can access the best information and you can become ulama. You don't have to travel all the way like the imams of old. From your home, you can become a great alim. But you can also become further off the track. And our youth, are they equipped? And if we're honest, are our kids equipped to face the challenges? Can we answer the questions being put out there? And the lifestyle being put forward, have we done enough to protect our kids? And therefore, when we look at the assessment, the symptoms of where we are, is that we see oppression, like in Palestine and other parts of the world, and we can do nothing about it. We see images like this, these are Muslim children starving. We can't do anything about it, but feel sad or make dua. We see on WhatsApp and Facebook pictures of people leaving Burma, fleeing. There's nothing we can do. Or children that are being orphaned, or people dying of disease and starvation. We see it daily. Before the nations of old could say, we never saw it, Ya Allah. We heard that there was a war somewhere, that there was an earthquake somewhere, that there was some genocide somewhere. But we see it happening. And it's part of what we'll be answerable for. And the sad reality is we've got so much going for us as a ummah. We are 1.5 billion of this population. Almost a quarter of this world is Muslim. Now, one quarter of the world. We shouldn't be bossed around like this. You know, if one in four people are a Muslim, you know, unless all three gang up on you, we shouldn't have a problem. People should know, if I mess with you, I mess with 1.5 billion of you. That we have over 50 Muslim countries, majority Muslim countries. And not one of them can find homes for the Rohingya. Not one of them can say, you know what, there's a place for you here. Not one, 50 Muslim countries. We have the greatest of resources. We're not in poor countries. Strategically situated in the middle of the world, controlling many of the shipping lines, the oil industry, the agricultural lands. We control these lands, yet we're still behind and stagnate. We have scholars and ulama. We have people writing books, but still, we are more in darkness than we were maybe a century ago. And locally, we have a strong established community. Alhamdulillah, there's no minority in the world, Muslim minority in the world, that has what we have. The kind of structural, the kind of presence in the government, in economics. We have people in the highest level. We have people sitting in parliament. We have people that are ministers. We have people who run the biggest JSE companies. You look at JSE, you'll find top executives, many of them Muslims. Many of you here are key members of your organization. So we have prominence, and we have power, and we have intellect, and we have opportunities, and we have wealth and talent. More so than our parents had 50 years ago, but we've achieved less than they've achieved. Our parents, without that knowledge, without that qualification, let's say, without the wealth that we have and the opportunities we have, they did a lot more. They preserved this deen when they were being there was an onslaught against it. They preserved it and built it. So what's the difference between them and us? What's the difference between nations who did a lot, nations who are doing a lot with the little that they have? There's a lack of will. We have resources, we have numbers, we have ability, we have power, we have technology, but we are paralyzed because we can't use it, we can't move forward. Of the reasons of weakness, and the Prophet speaks about this time that we're living in, the Prophet says, and when the nations, a day will come when the nations will gather around your lands and take from it as they choose, as they're doing today. as they are doing today, we are seeing, this is a hadith which is a prophecy, Sahaba didn't see it, the Nabi Sallallahu didn't see it, we see it. A day will come when the nations of the world will gather around your lands and take from it as animals take from a dish or a guest takes whatever he wants. And the Sahaba said, why would that be? Is it because we are few in number and weak? He said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, no, you are be many, you are huge in number, massive in number. But the fear will be taken from their hearts. They won't be scared to bother you or harm you or harass you. Whereas rather, wahan will be put into your hearts. Wahan, the Sahaba said, what is wahan? It's this fear, this inability, this paralysis, inability to do anything. Allah puts that in our hearts. Why? Because our objective shifted from the dunya, from the akhirah to the dunya. We began to love this world more than the life after. Our goals, our objectives, our efforts are all for the dunya. And when that happens, Allah takes away the dunya and the akhirah. And that's why this fear, no one can stand up. Even though we are billions, but we can't stand up, we're scared. I might lose out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَتِيُوا اللَّهِ وَأَتِيُوا رَسُولِ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. That Allah says, and obey Allah, follow His Rasul, and do not fight with one another and dispute, otherwise your strength and your courage will leave you. The minute there is disunity, and every group should look at it, even if you are on the haqq, even if you are on the truth, and this masjid next door is not on the truth, if you disunite with each other, Allah is going to take away the strength, even though you are on the right. And that's why the Sahaba understood when to argue and when to fight, because there's a bigger picture at stake. And the Prophet ﷺ said, by him in whose hand my soul is, either you will start to do good and forbid evil, you will take charge, you will start making a change. Or, if you don't do that, Allah will punish you and He will send punishments upon you, whether it is in terms of disease, earthquakes, calamities, enemies, whether Allah will give you treasures which will lead you to Jahannam, and when you start making dua, Allah won't accept your duas. And that's, subhanAllah, sad place that we feel we might be in. May Allah protect us, where even our duas are not accepted anymore. And why? What is the reason? The Prophet says, you stopped to take charge. You no longer advise to do good, and you no longer forbid evil. You see evil happening and we do nothing. It's not my responsibility. So if we summarize these three nusus or texts, our weakness comes through disunity, unable to work with one another, even though we share qibla, we share rasul, we share a book. The Christians don't even share a Bible. They don't have the same Bible, yet they can stand together. We have the same Quran, same Rasul, same Qibla, same Kalima, yet we cannot work together on simple things that affect all of us. Simple things that affect all of us as an ummah, we can't work together. We have become materialistic, meaning as the hadith said, our focus is on dunya and not akhirah. And apathy. No one cares anymore, it's not my responsibility. And when that mindset, and perhaps the worst of these three, is the lack of will to do something. To look at the world's problems, you see it, but you feel, I can't do anything, or it's not my responsibility. When the Prophet says, "Kullukum ra'in," that all of you are shepherds. All of you are responsible, all of us will be responsible, all of us will be answerable. As I said before, we have this concept in the Sharia, farud kifaya. Now, there are certain things which is compulsory on you as an individual, and then there are things compulsory on the ummah. And if all of us fail, all of us will be punished. And we're not fulfilling our fard kifayat. So when you look at yourself, and these are questions that I ask myself, you need to ask yourself, when you look at what's happening in the Muslim Ummah, as far away as Burma, or locally in your masjid committee, when there's fighting in your masjid, when the imam and the committee can't work together, when there's crime in your area, when the school that your kids go to is backwards, when the madrasa they go to are not being taught correctly, what is your response to these problems? You see the problems. If I asked all of you to give me a list of complaints, you can write an entire book on complaints about the school, about the teachers, about the principal, about the imam, about the committee, about the government, about the crime. All of us have complaints. We all see it. But when we ask, now what are you doing about it? Is your concern only for yourself? Well, my kids are doing well in school, so it doesn't concern me. I'm okay. The crime hasn't come to my house, so I'm okay. That my problem, I don't have time, you know, brother, you know, as much as these problems are big, but you know how difficult it is at work. how hard things are with my kids. I need to sit with their homework. It's so busy. Everyone has that problems. Everyone have those concerns. You think, what can I do? I'm just me. If everyone has that concern, I can't do anything, then nothing will happen. And we've become very good at criticizing and pointing the finger. Many of us, we can look at what that organization is doing wrong, and what the MJC is doing wrong, and that masjid is doing wrong, and the Saudi government is doing wrong. And without a doubt, there are mistakes and errors that these people are doing. But what are you doing? Allah will never ask you, so tell me what the MJC did and what the government did. That's for them to answer. But Allah is going to ask you and me, what did you do? So the time and the question, we start this new year. The question is, what are you going to do? What are you and I going to do? Every one of us are confronted with problems, and collectively, those problems are putting our ummah in a crisis. We are in a crisis in the ummah. And we need leadership from individuals, from each and every one of us, to do something this year. We said that, inshallah, the collection today will be for the Rohingya brothers and sisters. So this money will be used to donate it to our brothers and sisters in Burma who are going through very difficulties. So please, whatever you can, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward and accept. And may Allah cause that this crisis ends, and may we never ever have to experience something like that. So please donate generously, inshallah. You know, a Harvard Gazette, they did a study of the problems in the world. And they concluded that even though we have war, we have disease, we have famine, we have all these terrible things in this world, they said, they conclude, the worst thing of all is apathy. This paralysis, this thing inside of the masses that we don't do anything about it. Why? Because do you know we have enough food to feed everyone, so no one must die of starvation. If we spent, you know, the contract that the Saudis spent on arms, on weapons, and Allah alone knows who they're going to fight with those weapons. If they use that same amount of money, $500 billion, they could give every Rohingya person about $250,000. $250,000. They could make all of them millionaires, basically, for that same contract. Money used to kill people, they could save more than 1 million people. So our problems, we always have problems, but we have the solutions to fix it. Every disease, Allah says, is a cure out there. You must just have the will and the courage to do your part. That's the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we can't speak about the government. Again, our own government here, they're stealing from millions of us. A handful, a family, a small group of people, maybe 100 individuals, but 50 million can't stop them. Why? Because we have the paralysis. What can we do? Someone else is going to do it. Someone else needs to look at it. The more they push us and the less we do, it just encourages them to push us more and take more and kill more. That's what it's like, a cancer. It will grow more and more and more. But how do we change? As I said, we're not in the worst state. Other ummas, other nations have come out. Other parts of this ummah came out from worse. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةً يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَلِى الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, let there always be, let there arise amongst you a group of people, not all of you, but there should be a group of you that rises up, that calls to what is good, you enforce what is good, and you turn away, وَيَأْمَرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَلِى الْمُنْكَرِ, that you speak out and fight against that which is wrong. And Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Those people, they will be successful. Allah promises you, they will be successful. If a group of you stand up, and you look to the interests of the ummah. I had a discussion with some people. I said, you know, when a crisis hits other communities, there's a very clear leadership. When Israel, when there was a war, a so-called war between Israel and Gaza, the Jewish population community in South Africa, per capita, they donated the most money of all Jewish populations in the world. Per capita, the Jews in South Africa raised the most funds. They have a very clear, small group of people, but very clear structure of leadership, a very clear plan. What's our objectives? What are we going to do? We respond immediately. All of us, we sit here and we see a crisis happening and we ask, well, what are we going to do? I don't know, let's see what the sheikh is going to do, or the ulama. And the ulama says, well, let's see what the government is going to do. Government says, we don't know, let's look what... No one is moving forward. We need this group to rise up of talented, principled, dedicated people. You don't have to be the smartest. My experience with working on the Masjid Committee, for example, it's not the smartest people that we need. It's people who are dedicated in terms of their time, that can sit and work long, hard hours for the sake of the ummah. Why do you do it, Buddha so-and-so? Why do you come here every Tuesday and sit in this argue all day in the meeting? Why? For the sake of the ummah. So the masjid can continue flourishing, so that a nursery school can continue working. Even though my grandkids are a long time out of that nursery school, but so it continues. That mindset, we need a group of people to have that mindset. So Allah says, there should be a group of you that continuously does this. And the roadmap is always simple. Look at the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We begin with education. Each and every one of us, as a starting point for this new year, ask yourself, do you know enough of the Islamic basics? The basic things each and every one of us need to know in terms of our aqidah, in terms of worshipping Allah. Muharram is coming up and we're going to find so many Muslims sadly committing acts of shirk. Committing acts of shirk at graves, not knowing the basics of the deen. So these basic principles you need to ask yourself, do I know it? Do my kids know it? Are there madrasa knowledge at a level that is required? If not, it's your responsibility to do something about it. Are you aware of the issues at your masjid, in the ummah, in the community? And are you involved in something? Your time and your money. And if all of us says no to those questions, I'm not involved in the masjid, I'm not really contributing to the masjid, knowledge isn't something I'm focused on, then subhanAllah, who's looking after the masjid? Who's looking after the problems? If none of us are doing it, then that's how things just continue. So we always need this ummah. And alhamdulillah, there are structures. South Africa, one of the reasons why the South African community is slightly better than the rest of the ummah is because our forefathers, Tuan Guru them's time, rahimullah, I mean our grandparents, our parents, when they saw a problem, people said, you know, it's so bad, I go to the shop, I don't know what's halal or not. They said, let's set up a halal organization so that they can certify it. You know, we hear all, you know, the songs and whatever on the radio. Wouldn't it be nice to have an Islamic radio station? Okay, let's set them up. Maybe too many of them, but they set it up. When there was a problem, we need a masjid, we will build a masjid. These people did it from their will. And if you look at the numbers, how did you do it? You didn't have the resources, the money, the opportunity. In an oppressive government that didn't give you even a land to live on, you set up those masajid. The barakah was there. All you need is the will. Allah, that's the simple truth. Results is with Allah. All He's looking at is effort. How much effort you put in, Allah says, I'll give you the reward in the dunya. And if not, I delay the dunya, then you'll get a massive reward in the akhirah. And your kids will see the reward afterwards. Your children will see the effort. But the effort must come. And if none of us are putting that effort in, that's where we are as ummah. So your niyyah, inshaAllah, is I want to change this world with little bit of effort. And the Sahaba asked, how do I do it? How do we go about changing the world? And in this hadith we summarize where the Prophet says, the best of you is the one who makes jihad. Meaning, you see the problem and you are on the front line in Burma feeding people. You are on the front line, the masjid needs something repaired, I will fix it. That bulb isn't working, I will change it. I don't wait for anyone else, I do it myself. My kids' madrasa education is not up to scratch, so I will go and sit and do a plan. I'll bring an expert in and we'll do something. That's the best of you. The Sahabi said, what next if I can't do that? The next thing is, look at the structures you have and support them with your time, with your input, with your resources. Donate, at the very least, give money. And if you can't do that, then don't make the situation worse. Don't criticize. If you can't make a positive contribution, don't criticize, don't break down what little good is being done. Don't point the finger, don't let your kids be contributing to the crisis, or you contributing to the problem. And that's the very least you can do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us, and I end up with this beautiful ayah, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا أَسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ وَلِيُمَكِّنَّ لَهُمْ دِينَهُمُ الَّذِي أَرْتَضَى لَهُمْ وَلَيُبَدِّلَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفٍ أَمَنًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and listen to this, if you fell asleep, just wake up a little bit quickly. Allah says, Allah promises you, those among you who believe, your basics in your deen is correct, and you do good deeds. You work in this dunya righteously. You do good things. I promise you, Allah says, He will certainly grant them succession in this land. Allah will give them power in this land, in the earth. as he did so in people before them, and he will grant you authority to practice your religion that he has chosen for you, and he will surely give them in exchange a safe and security after their fear, that they will worship Allah, because they worship Allah alone, they do not commit shirk, and whoever disbelieves after this, then they are fasiqun. So Allah says, I promise you, you give the effort, you believe, avoid shirk, do the basics, and you do good, invest in your community. Allah says, I will give you power in this dunya, and I will give you security and strength. And who is truer to his promise than Allah? Who is truer to his promise than Allah? So brothers, we've got the solutions, we've got the resources, we just need the people and the will. I'm not going to say who's going to give 3 days, 40 days. Each and every one of you, you've got your own masajid, your own family. Sit with your imam, sit with your school madrasa. Do something so that next year when we do this khutbah, alhamdulillah, things will be better than last year. May Allah bless us and grant us khair. Ameen. Just a few quick short announcements. As is the sunnah here in the book, alhamdulillah, we have our annual Muharram march. We take the little kids, dressed in white, sons and daughters and their parents, and we walk around the Bukhap and see this is really the home of Islam here in South Africa. So please bring your kids along. It's a wonderful family event. That's Sunday morning. It will start 10 a.m. at the Burano Center. I believe that's where we're starting, and it's a little bit of a walk. We also like to feed people on this day, and we as Ummah of giving, that there's I think 8 pots of food needed to feed our kids. We want to give the kids something to eat, teaching them about, this is where we teach our kids to give. This is where we teach them. So to make these pots of food, 2,000 rand a pot, every one of us give 10 rand, alhamdulillah, we'll solve that problem easily. And then Saturday evening, tomorrow night, inshallah, after Isha, the end of the world. We'll have a lecture outdoors at the Burano Center, the end of the world and the 10 signs of Qiyamah. And it's very scary as to where we are, if we look at the signs, I'm basically just waiting for the 10 big signs. So tomorrow we'll have a discussion about the 10 signs of Qiyamah, Dajjal, Ya'juj and Ma'juj, the descent of Nabi Isa. This is a free event. People, males and females, welcome. It's going to be at the Burano Center. It will also be outdoors, weather permitted, inshallah. And a nice environment. So please attend around after Isha, that's 8:15, the Burano Center. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam wa sallim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh.